Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace. Thanks so much for being here on Super Bowl Sunday. Hope you got your favorite team picked out for tonight. It's not the Browns, by the way, of course. You know, you could make a joke about the Browns every week. I think people would still laugh, right? How many of you remember an old television program called I've Got a Secret? All right? If you remember that show, you're old as I am, or you've been watching a lot of reruns somewhere in the past. You know, the show was basically built around the idea that four blindfolded panelists would try to figure out the secret occupation or activity of a guest that they would interview with a series of yes or no questions, right? Now, I have to admit, if I played that game with my family, I'd probably lose every time because I don't do a very good job of keeping secrets from them. In fact, when I bought an engagement ring for my sweetheart, I couldn't wait to give it to her. I think it burned a hole in my pocket. A few years later, I couldn't wait to tell my parents that we were expecting our first baby. Several years ago, I bought a pair of really nice earrings for Roxanne for our anniversary, and I don't think the gift even made it to our anniversary before I gave them to her. Some secrets are easier to keep than others. In fact, Philip Yancey wrote, "We all bear secrets." An author named Morgan Taylor leads an organization called RealityPlex. He said it like this: anyone that says he doesn't have a secret hidden somewhere inside is probably not being entirely truthful. Every single one of us has something we'd prefer other folks didn't find out about. And here is his list of top 10 most common secrets that people tend to hide. Infidelity. Sexual orientation, past life secrets, cheating, illness, addiction, love, money, personal behavior, and hatred. You know what caught my attention as I went through that list? How many of those secrets have to do with sexual behavior? In a group this size, it's not an exaggeration to say that many people struggle with secrets just like these. This is Super Bowl week. News reports remind us that law enforcement officials are most busy involved with prostitution stings and breaking the prostitution rings during the Super Bowl when people travel to the game. In fact, maybe you heard about one of the players for the Denver Broncos who was sent home from the Super Bowl, the most important game of the year, because he was caught in a prostitution sting in the San Francisco Bay Area. In fact, the coach of the Broncos, Gary Kubiak, gave his last speech to his team before they traveled to the Bay. You know what he talked about? Talked about accountability as a team while they're there. Why? Because this area traps so many people. One author said it like this: you say you can handle your secret sins, that there's no one hurt by them, but you might as well ask a lion to let you put your head into his mouth. You cannot regulate his jaws. Neither can you regulate sin. You cannot tell when you'll be destroyed. You may put your head in and out a great many times, but one of these days, it will be a costly venture. Because that's true, today I want to turn our attention to how to deal with sexual secrets. Now, last week we launched this series, this three-week series that we've called Love and Sex. And to frame our thinking this morning, I'm going to encourage you to turn to the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28, and we want to zero in on one verse, verse 13 of Proverbs 28. Now, next week is Valentine's Day. That was a free public service announcement for all you guys. All right? Next Sunday is Valentine's Day. Not only do you want to remember something special for your sweetheart, but you want to be here because we're going to talk about the seasons of love. Next Sunday. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a very special time. Now, when it comes to sexual secrets, they usually fall into one of two categories. Either external secrets, that is, secrets about some kind of emotional or physical encounter with someone to whom a person is not married. You might call that promiscuity. It comes in all different kinds of relationships. And then there are internal secrets that develop when a man looks at a woman and reduces that woman to an object of sexual gratification, or when a woman looks at a man and reduces that man to what he could bring to her in her ego or her body or her empty heart. You might call that pornography. So basically, sexual secrets fall into those two camps, either promiscuity or pornography. I said last Sunday that pornography is now a multi-billion dollar a year industry, that the revenues from pornography exceed professional baseball, basketball, and football combined. That revenues from pornography today exceed the revenues from CBS, NBC, and ABC combined. The statistics are staggering. 90% of young people between the ages of 8 and 16 have viewed pornography. One-third of all adult websites today are visited by women. Adult bookstores in the United States now outnumber McDonald's by 3-1. This is a massive issue outside the church and inside the church. It's not an exaggeration to say that these sexual secret sins are killing us. Forget the notion that these don't happen in the church. Our culture struggles with this, and people bring these issues inside the walls of this building every week. So with all that in mind, I want to turn our attention to a verse that promises healing and hope this morning on this issue. I want you to look at what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin, whoever conceals their sins, does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This morning I want to unpack that verse and give you an opportunity to experience healing in a way that you may never have experienced before. Here's what Solomon is saying. Whatever I cover up causes hurt. And whatever I uncover can create healing. You see, we tend to think of it in just the opposite way. We tend to think, I'm going to cover up my sin because I'm ashamed of it. And Solomon says, whatever I'm willing to openly deal with before God brings healing. Some of you are thinking, if others knew what I really felt, if others knew where I really struggled, if others knew who I really am, they'd never love me or even accept me. And I understand what you're saying, but I want you to look at the verse again. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. You see, Solomon connects concealing and the failure to prosper. If you conceal something, you're lying about it. Solomon says if you're lying, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to win. You become a prisoner of your own pain. In fact, Solomon knew exactly what he was talking about, because Solomon's daddy was King David. And 3,000 years ago, King David was involved in sexual sin with the woman who became Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. At the time, Bathsheba was the wife of a man named Uriah. And after their encounter, David tried for days to cover up what he had done. And here's how he described the pain of his own cover-up in the 32nd Psalm. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped like in the heat of summer. See, what David is describing is the agony and the torture of keeping a secret in this area of your life. Some of you know exactly how David felt. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. God can deliver you from that. And he doesn't want you to live like that. And here's how I know that. The last half of this verse says, the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Finds mercy. There's hope. You might have come to this room feeling like King David this morning. Maybe internally you felt an agony. Maybe you love coming to this church, but you've almost dreaded this study. I want you to know it doesn't have to stay that way. So in the time that remains, I want to share with you a couple of ways to deal with the secrets of sexual sin. You might want to get out a pen or pencil and jot down these notes. First of all, you have to face the facts about sexual sin. You have to face the facts that lead to sexual sin. You've probably heard me tell before the legend of how Alaskan natives kill a wolf. The natives take a razor-sharp knife and they cover it with the blood of an animal and allow it to freeze. And then they do it again and allow the blood to freeze. And they do it a third time and over and over. Then the blade is fixed, handle down in the ice with the blood-covered blade sticking up. The wolf is attracted to the smell of blood and begins to lick the knife. And he doesn't even notice when he reaches the razor-sharp blade, cuts his own tongue, and his blood is mixed with the blood of the animal. And eventually the wolf bleeds to death. That's a great picture of the impact of sexual secrets. They numb you. They leave you wounded and bleeding. And unless you think that's too dramatic, I want to remind you of a verse that we studied a couple of weeks ago. James chapter 1 says it like this. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. It's a powerful word. James says that after sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's finished, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The word enticed means to be hooked, to be trapped, just like that wolf. That's exactly what the evil one wants to do with us when it comes to sexual secrets. He wants to trap us. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens in several ways. First, it happens when there is exposure to sexual impurity. Almost every one of us in this room has been exposed to impurity in some way. Maybe as a little kid, your friend came over and said, hey, let's play doctor. I'll show you mine if you show me yours. Maybe you were at your buddy's house and you found his dad's stash of magazines. Maybe you came across an adult website. Maybe you were in the back seat of a car when you were 17 or 15 or 13 and someone pushed you to do something sexually. Or maybe somebody molested you when you were just a child. I remember the first time I was exposed to sexual impurity was probably when I was in fourth or fifth grade and I was at a buddy's house. Some gals will not understand this. Many of you gals will not understand. But a guy's mind works in such a way that almost any of us in this room today could probably recall the first exposure that we had to sexual impurity if we tried. First, there's exposure to impurity. Then there's an encounter with mental impact or the mental injury that happens. You see, once the exposure to impurity happens, the brain doesn't work quite the same way anymore. It's like a virus that gets into your computer that has to be addressed. Neurologists have recently been focused on the impact of concussions, the injury that's caused because of a concussion. Over the years, I know that I've had at least two concussions, and some of you are saying, well, that explains a whole lot, Bob. And those concussions had a lasting impact for a while on how my brain worked. There's a sense in which the same thing is true with sexual impurity. There's an impact. There's an injury that happens that begins to color how we think. And that leads to the experience of sexual confusion. And here's what happens. At first exposure to impurity, there's a thrill and excitement in the moment, but that's followed by a sense of shame and guilt and a feeling of being dirty. It's similar to what Paul described in the book of Romans when he said, "I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." And the cycle begins to repeat itself. We justify what we do, followed by guilt, followed by more justification, followed by more self-hatred, and the cycle continues over and over and over until the impact, until the injury, until the issue is addressed. We might go several days or weeks with success or even months. We might even get married thinking that will solve the problem, but until it's faced head-on with the power of God, it's not solved. First of all, I have to face the facts. But the problem will not be addressed until I follow the God-honoring formula that gives me sexual freedom. And I want to outline that for you in just a little bit. You see, when you've experienced a concussion, you need some time to be healed from the wound. God wants you to experience the healing of your mind from your sexual secrets, but it may take some time. And he outlined several ways to bring healing. First of all, you and I need to learn to bounce our eyes. You see, adultery and promiscuity always begin in our minds. It's not something that just happens to us. It's something that we allow to happen. That's why Jesus warned so strongly about what we allow into our minds through our eyes. He said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." Now, was he talking literally? Of course not. He was just saying that there is danger in what we allow our eyes to see because our eyes allow an imprint to happen in our minds. Lust is not noticing the attractiveness of someone else, but lust is dwelling on those thoughts. And Jesus said it starts with your eyes. So train your eyes to bounce away. Whenever you feel that temptation, that trap, it's not always easy to do that, but with the power of God, you can learn to do that. Job said it like this, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman." Second step, capture sinful thoughts. I love these words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. They are words that have stuck with me for most of my life. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When the temptation comes, when the thought comes, turn off the television. Get up, go for a walk, call a friend, ask the friend to pray for you. Your mind is headed in the wrong direction. Replace that thought with something that's honorable. You see, if we focus on the temptation, on the sin, our minds will just head that direction even more. But replace the thought with something that's honorable. Paul wrote these words to the Philippians, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable." Replace the thought. And the third step, run for your life. Run for your life. Remember what his mama told Forrest Gump? Run, Forrest, run. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts." How do you do that? Let me give you a few practical suggestions. First of all, destroy the stash of stuff. Maybe that involves canceling a cable subscription. Maybe it involves getting rid of magazines or DVDs or whatever. Get rid of it. Just get it out of your life. Secondly, protect your internet usage. Develop an accountability partner. You can do that through a program called Covenant Eyes, or you can visit a website called XXXChurch.com where they offer free accountability software that will monitor your computer usage. And then avoid dangerous places where you know you're going to be tempted. And then build an accountability partner or an accountability relationship whenever you travel. The Bible is clear. When I protect my mind from further injury, God begins to heal it. You see, whatever I uncover can create healing. That's why Paul wrote these words to the Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. This, then, will enable you to prove, to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. See, your mind is like a Nerf ball. You can force it for a while into a different shape through your own willpower, but it'll spring back to what it was. And you can force it for a while to be something it's not, but it'll spring back to what it was. And the only way your mind is renewed is when it is poured into the mold of God's power, where you find his help, and he begins to reshape and retrain your mind. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 28, the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's where the renewing of your mind starts and the reshaping of your mind and the power of God begins. Confession is the key to a transformed and renewed mind. Confession is admitting and agreeing that our choice is wrong. It's not lighting a candle. It's not meeting with a priest. It's minute by minute, day by day lifestyle that stays in touch with God. The Bible promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's confession? Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. In other words, confession is a sorrow that brings repentance. Repentance means to change directions. Got any former band members here? I was in the band in high school for a year. And I still remember what repentance means for being in band. It means to do what? It means to go the opposite direction. It's exactly what it means. And then there's a name for what I just did. I can't remember what it's called, besides an about face. But, you know, it means to go the opposite direction. That's repentance. An about face. You see, God's mercy is found in his forgiveness, and everybody needs forgiveness. And when we come to him and we admit, when we agree with him, that what we have done has dishonored him, and we choose an about face in repentance, he offers his mercy. You see, because of our sin, we owe a debt to God that we could never pay. We could never do enough or give enough or serve enough to pay off the debt that we owe to God. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That is why he came to pay the debt for our sin through his death on the cross. Peter says it like this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The God who knows all there is to know about us offers complete forgiveness based on what Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross, but we have a responsibility. In light of what he has done for us through his death, we have a responsibility to respond by faith and accept who he is and what he's done. I love the words that we sang a moment ago. There's a place where our sin and shame are powerless. It's at the cross. Inside your worship program today, there's a little response card. I want you to take it out for a moment. And I want you to find a pen or pencil. Maybe today is the day when you would receive the forgiveness that God offers you for your sin, your past, your present, and your future. Maybe today you would say, Lord Jesus, this is exactly what I need. I need a relationship with you. So I turn from my past and I accept what you've provided for me through your death. If that's what you want to do today, if that is exactly where you want to start, then I want you to take a pen or pencil and in the bottom in this little box, write the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now there's great news when we do that. Paul said to the Romans, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you have made that choice to go a new direction with God and receive the forgiveness that he offers you forgiveness. You are no longer condemned. But that's not all the mercy of God does for us. God's mercy also offers us not only forgiveness, but freedom. Freedom from the secrets of the past. Not only does the Word of God say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, James also says, when we confess our sins to each other, we are to do that so that we might be healed. In other words, when I choose to confess, it brings healing to my life. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you know it, I am inviting you to experience freedom from your past through the mercy and the grace that God offers us. If that's what you want to do, I want you to write the word freedom in the little box at the bottom of this card. Well, here's the great news. God's grace not only offers to overcome the guilt of my sin, God's grace and his mercy offer to overpower the grip of my sin. God's grace overcomes the guilt, and his grace overpowers the grip of my sin. You can leave this little card at the end of your row in a few moments when we leave this room. But I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now with me. In just a few moments, we're going to close with a new song. Ben's going to sing it for us. It's a powerful song. And I want you to listen to the words. They say, are you hurting or broken within, overwhelmed with the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling, so come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. So as we close this service in the next few moments, here's what I want you to do. You might take that response card that I described a moment ago, or there's another card, in fact, inside your bulletin, a little blank white card. I want you to take it out and be brave enough to write down your secret, the area of your life that you think nobody else knows about except God. I want you to write it down on that page. Maybe you know something about somebody else that's a secret. That's eating away at their life and maybe even eating away at yours. I want you to write that down on that little card. Did you do it? And then as Ben sings in a little bit, while we're all standing, I want you to bring that card to one of these crosses at the front of this room or on the sides. Just step out of your seat very quietly and quickly as we begin to sing, as Ben begins to sing. Just come right down to the front. Bring with you that little card. Lay it at the foot of the cross. It's a symbol, it's a recognition that you are laying before Jesus, the God who knows all there is to know about you, who died for you, your secret sin. You're confessing it to God. Let's stand together right now. I'm going to pray for just a moment, then Ben's going to sing. Father God, I want to say thank you for the privilege of knowing you. I thank you for the opportunity you give us to have a relationship with you, to experience freedom and power that comes from a right relationship with you based on the work of Jesus for us. Would you bring healing and hope to people all over this room today as you do what only you could do? Work in our hearts to bring about change. In the name of Jesus, amen.